You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, by your Spirit, speak to us this day. We pray your word illumines our hearts and our minds, that you may work through us in this world. Amen. The scripture reading is Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, page 1149 in your pew Bible. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name. Better than their sons and daughters, I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elaine. Our second reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, and this time we're in chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away. She keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this is kind of an unusual passage, I think, that we read today, in which Jesus is on yet another road trip with his disciples, traveling and teaching. In the scripture preceding what we read today, we presume Jesus is teaching around the Sea of Galilee. Some Pharisees have again questioned him about the law, accusing Jesus' disciples this time of not washing their hands prior to eating. And he has some very strong words for them. If you have a Bible open, you can look with me. He's going to gather them together and explain further what he means to the disciples. So allow me to read just a few more verses. Again, this is preceding what we just read from verse 10. So Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart," he says, "come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." After this discussion, we're told Jesus leaves that place and he goes closer to the coast there on the Mediterranean Sea. And when he arrives there with his disciples, a woman immediately approaches them, and she's from this place. This Syrophoenician or Canaanite woman, since she comes immediately, she's likely met Jesus kind of on the border between these Gentile and Jewish lands. Place is important to this story. So like those of you who know exactly where you've come from and what your ancestry is, this person's story, place in this story informs a lot of who she is, what her identity is, just as it does for us. It also informs our understanding of God's love and the boundaries that God crosses in his love and his mercy for us. So in the Gospel of Mark, she's called a Syrophoenician woman, and Matthew here notes that she's a Canaanite woman. And he's increasing our understanding that she's indigenous to this particular land that they are in now. She's not a descendant of the Hebrews, but instead she's native to the Canaanite land that we read of in the Old Testament. You might remember all of those stories prior to the Israelites coming into the promised land. She's a Gentile. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile cities, and Matthew, who writes the gospel, would hope you recognize those names and remember them because Jesus mentioned them before. Just a little bit back, he said he was comparing these cities to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and he said the day of judgment would be more tolerable for them, but it still would not be very good. So he's saying, you're not doing that great, but you're not doing the worst. This is right after he commissions his 12 disciples and tells them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Enter no town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God has come near. So this is strange, for lack of a better word. It's weird. He has now entered this land with his disciples that he has told them to avoid in their preaching, in their teaching and healing. So he's about to make his very point that it's what comes from the heart which defiles, by commending a person who doesn't follow the law at all given by Moses because she's not Jewish. She's a Gentile. But he commends her for her faith. In other words, the Canaanite woman is the very illustration of what he's talking about in verses 10 to 20. All of this, and as a Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman, she's representative in this text of who would be their traditional opponent or their enemy, the Jewish people. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has commended the faith of someone who is not Jewish, another person who's a non-Jew, a Gentile. Matthew's also told us about the Roman centurion, if you remember that story in chapter 8, who recognized Jesus' power to heal from his own big place of power, with Jesus comparing him, this soldier, he says, to absolutely no one else in Israel with such faith. And he's a Gentile too. While Christ admits he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, he says, he recognizes not only the soldier's faith, but also the faith of this woman who had no power, held no social status or position. She's considered unclean. She and her daughter, who is miserable, she says, is tormented by a demon. They're about as marginal as you can get. They're on the outskirts. They're on the margins. And the disciples are annoyed. They're really annoyed, actually, by her. Now, we'll give them some credit. They still have a ways to go in their ministry with Jesus over 3 years. But the text says they implore Jesus. They beg Jesus, can you tell her she's getting really annoying. Can you tell her to go away? Please send this woman away. She's ruining our day. I have a friend who once felt very marginalized, really, for most of her life. She didn't have a good childhood, for sure. And following that, she had terrible experiences with religion and with people who treated her quite differently and professed to be Christian. But God stirred something in her at some point, and a friend invited her to church and then continued to invite her to church over time, a year or something like that. Invited her to church again. So eventually she did show up. This was a different church. But she was nervous because in her past experiences, people had made comments to her. They had commented on what she wore, that kind of thing, or she just felt ignored. As an aside, our words, especially as we read those verses from Jesus today, our words have the power to disrupt and ruin and completely interfere in the goodness of God in someone's life, and God's will for someone's life. We have to control our tongues as Christian people. The tongue's called a small fire by James. Not sure why it's called small, but it's called a small fire by James. It stains the whole body, and then, as if we have no doubt, he says it's set on fire by hell in James, the tongue. Anyway, she came to one of my former churches. And as it turns out, I was preaching that day. I didn't preach every week. And she told me years later what I was wearing when I preached. I thought, oh, goodness, okay. She said I wore a dress that day, but I had on boots. And my boots came up like to my calf or something like that. She said she didn't know it was okay to wear boots in church until I stepped up on the chancel that day. There are a lot of stories like this. It sounds kind of silly, but there are a lot of stories like this. And maybe clothing isn't the issue for some, but something else is, like gender, power, social status, ethnicity, political power, nationality. Like most of you, I've also had experience where I was treated as less for some reason. In my case, being female, or when I was younger, being young. But it's important to realize most of our experiences in no way compare to the experiences that some others have had it much harder. So when this woman in Matthew 15 cries out to Jesus, what happens? And this must be the most confusing part of this story. I think Todd and the children's sermon's onto something here. When we're praying and we kind of feel like, is God even listening? This is a confusing part. I don't have any easy answers, but it seems that it's not until Jesus sees this woman's persistence in calling out to him that he answers her. Some say Jesus is testing her faith. I'm not so sure about that. I think that might be overcomplicating it. Others have pointed out this woman's humility, her patience, her wonderful prayer to have mercy on her, her faith. Yet Jesus seems to respond to perseverance. I think maybe it was Jesus' inattention to the disciples that gave her some hope that he was listening, because he didn't do what they asked either. She's not answered, and the disciples plead with Jesus to send her away, and then the woman reaches out a second time. So it says in verse 25, the woman came and knelt before him, before Jesus. Lord, help me, she says. She kneels before him. She takes the same posture that Matthew records the Magi in chapter 1 of taking when they meet Joseph, chapter 2 rather, when they meet Joseph and Mary in the baby Jesus, right? Following his birth. The Magi who are Gentiles just like her, they take that very same posture befitting a king. They kneel before this young child. This conversation is strange to us. This passage is difficult because here it seems like Jesus has referred to this woman as a dog, right? Verse 26, where he replied after she comes and kneels, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And she responds, "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She's a formidable woman, huh? I don't know if I'd answer Jesus that way, but that's okay. This woman of no social status, position, power, privilege, she's kneeling before Jesus and she's willing to accept sort of a family position, for lack of a better word, in a family of that of the family dog who takes the scraps from the table. And he's likening her status as a Gentile to that. But she's willing just to have the crumbs. She's willing to risk everything to come and to kneel before him and ask for her daughter's healing. And she's willing to acknowledge that Jesus holds so much power that there's more than enough left for a dog at the bottom of the table to pick up those scraps. She's expressing a tremendous amount of faith and ascribing a tremendous amount of power to Jesus Christ. And he recognizes it. We read that she's knelt down, and we read that she's been persistent and she cries out for help. But this isn't just a request. You know what it actually is? It's worship. She is kneeling before him in worship. Faith here is trusting in God's grace and God's mercy in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment, it says. So often this road trip or journey that we take with Jesus leads us to unexpected places when we're Christians. It might be a place we've never been before. It's a place far from where we've ever known, in the middle of nowhere maybe. It might feel like enemy territory. We don't understand the people. Sometimes we don't understand the language. We're way outside boundaries or barriers that we're somewhat comfortable with. And not just geographical barriers are crossed, but barriers that we place between us and other people. And we know God calls us beyond boundaries like that we place that remain comfortable. Because this text shows us there are no barriers or boundaries on God's mercy and God's forgiveness that he extends. When it comes to political differences, the question of the day, differences in class or background, what do we have in common? What we have in common are we are all people who come before that same Lord. We worship the same God who created each one of us, and we're people in need of mercy. I think this image of her kneeling down in worship, regardless of what she looked like or where she came from or what she was going to ask, reminds us we are all created by that same God. And she, out of great fear and distress for her daughter, she worships the Lord. She's crossed that barrier, and he extends grace to her. So we are to worship him and to approach Jesus in that same way. And not to miss the point, he's crossed all of those boundaries first for us. He's crossed from the Jewish land into the land of the Gentiles first in this story. And we see this initiative in everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There's no boundary that God's mercy doesn't cross for us or for someone else. One of our questions or applications today might be, are there others in our lives where we're called to cross a barrier or two to see what we have in common, to extend God's grace to another? Now, finally, this is interesting. While Jesus admits that he has come to care for the lost sheep of Israel, ultimately, he gives them and he gives us as disciples a mission. Not just to go into that land of the lost of Israel, right? But to go into what? All of the world, it says at the end of Matthew. This Canaanite woman, this short little piece here in this gospel, is a hint of what is to come as he shares his great commission with all of his disciples. Not just to go to the Jews, but to include the Gentiles and to go into the world and to cross all those boundaries, and to make disciples. That's God's mercy even wider than those disciples are able to see it that day. So know God's mercy for yourself, and know that as each one of us come before him with perseverance and trust, may we do so in the posture of worship as this woman did, saying, Lord, help me. Amen.